We were recently invited to a healing and deliverance rally up in Raleigh, North Carolina. It was sponsored by the Mission Prayer Network, folks that get on the phone together every day and pray. This is the first part of the message on deliverance healing. We'll have the second part next week. Yeah, you're talking about abortion and the covenant that gets made with abortion. Did you know that still in this country, there is one abortion happening every minute in this country, there's an abortion happening every minute of every day, every week, every year. Thousands are being aborted every month in this country. I want to try to keep this to what the Lord needs to accomplish tonight. Turn to Ephesians 6. We're talking about a certain kind of healing, and it is deliverance healing. And one of the challenges with deliverance healing is that there is a part of it that we immediately understand, and that is that someone who is oppressed by the devil or someone who is being demonized needs some kind of deliverance. The problem is that's often wrapped up in something else, like a covenant we have agreed to, something we have done, or we have opened up a door in our lives that the enemy is able to come into. And so sometimes it's more than just a moment of deliverance that is needed. Sometimes there's another part of that. There's some other healing that's needed, either to allow a deliverance or to maintain the deliverance. And also, many times, somebody is delivered, and although we have seen people delivered and they're set free and never have any issues again, we've also watched as people have been set free, and then a day or a week or a month or a year later, the enemy tries to come back. And they have to run him off again. And matter of fact, they have to keep doing that. It seems to me like they have to keep doing that until he realizes, oh, there's no sense in troubling these folks because they're going to run me off every time, and so they eventually give up. And we've watched that happen too. So sometimes it can get, I don't know what you'd say, maybe a little complicated, but I know the Lord is going to lead, and that's why deliverance healing is just like every other kind of healing. You really need the leading of the Holy Spirit to know how to pray and what to pray and what the Lord wants. I want to give you some tools, though, before we get to that. Ephesians 6, verse 12 is a scripture most of you could quote to me, I'm sure. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We could say, our struggle is not with ourselves or our fellow man. Our struggle is with the devil. That's kind of the easy way to put that. Now, turn with me to Mark 1. Because the first question I want to ask is, how did Jesus deal with demons? You remember how surprised everybody was? Wow, even demons are subject to him. It was a big deal. How did Jesus deal with demons? Mark 1. Starting in verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet. This was a man who had a demon. So Jesus spoke to this demon specifically, and he said, be quiet and come out of him. And throwing the man into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed. And so they debated among themselves, what is this? A teaching with authority. He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. And we look in Luke 10 and verse 17. Now this is where Jesus had sent out the 70 to minister, to heal. And in verse 17, it says that the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And I like Jesus' reaction. You can almost see Jesus dancing. Woohoo! He said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Man, you guys, what y'all did, it was great. I was loving every minute of it. So what Jesus did in commanding the evil spirits. He taught the disciples that if you will do that same thing in my name, those evil spirits will obey you. Now, in Matthew 28, I'm going to read a couple more scriptures here because I want you to understand that this authority has been delegated to us. Matthew 28, 18 and 19, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, the next words are key here. He says, "Go therefore." That word "therefore" connects the first thing that he said with what he is about to say. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And as a matter of fact, if we look in Mark chapter 16, we see a little bit different version of that. We see some other things that Jesus said. So Jesus says, all authority was given to me. I am now delegating that to you. That's what the therefore is there for. I am delegating that to you so that you can exercise that same authority in my name. And indeed, in Mark 16, starting in verse 15, he talks about going to preach to all creation and talks about those that are baptized, picking up in verse 17. And these signs will accompany those who have believed, not those who have been ordained, not those who have gone to seminary long enough. It's to those who have believed. Every believer should watch these signs following him in their lives. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Jesus has given us all authority. Matter of fact, Luke 10, one more scripture. Luke 10, verse 19, after he was so excited about what happened, he said, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions." He's not talking about insects and serpents. He's talking about evil spirits. Because then he clarifies it and says, "And over all the power of the enemy." And what does the next phrase say? "And nothing shall injure you." Okay, now, the problem is, we all have experienced at some time or other in our lives, and some of us are maybe experiencing now, oppression from the enemy. Demonic oppression. Well, if nothing can injure us, what's going on here? What's the deal? Well, Jesus said, "I've given you authority over those things. I expect you to exercise that authority." They're going to come and they're going to try to get into your life. They're going to try to get into your stuff. They're going to try to torment you and oppress you. That's their day job. They do that all the time. I have given you authority to deal with them. I expect you to do that. So, folks, the next question I want to ask is, can a Christian be demonized or have problems with demons? Oh, yeah, now I've heard people teach, oh, no, once you're saved, demons can't touch you at all. Well, I can tell them for sure. I got experience with this, son. It ain't working that way, right? Now, if you ask the question the other way around, can a Christian be demon-possessed? I don't think so. See, demon possession is where someone is completely taken over by a demonic spirit. And I think because we have the Spirit of God within us, we cannot be demon-possessed. But I promise you, we can be demonized. We can be oppressed by the enemy and distressed by the enemy. Peter said, "The devil is going around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour." Obviously, it's possible. He wasn't talking to heathens when he wrote that. He was talking to believers. The next question I have then is, how is it, where is it that demons attack us? I remember the series that you did on, what was it, 9 different covenants that we can make. I mean, we could spend a lot of time on this, and I don't want to do that, but I want to deal with kind of the high points of the fact that demons generally attack us in our mind. Now, sometimes there are other physical manifestations, but generally they come at us in our mind. And an example that says it can be more than that is the one that Grace was talking about earlier. This lady called Grace from Germany, She was being demonized at night in her bed. She couldn't sleep because of what I call an incubus spirit was attacking her. Now, this is a spirit that comes to a person in a sexual way. She was feeling physical sensations of being raped at night. And she was complaining that she couldn't sleep. She hadn't been able to sleep. And she was trying to sleep during the day, even sometimes. Then it would attack her. I mean, she was miserable. We began to pray over her and with her and pray deliverance over her. But then the next thing we did was we also shared these scriptures with her about her authority and the fact that those spirits might try to come back. And if they did, she was going to need to run them off. In the name of Jesus, she was going to have to drive them away. And she understood that. Now, she was set free, and if I remember right, she was completely free, able to sleep well for a few days or a few weeks. The enemy came back, and she was able to drive it off. And I think that happened one other time, and she's completely free now. But it's possible for somebody to have physical sensations. A lady came to us one time. She said, sometimes it feels like, and I can even see what looks like, snakes or bugs crawling around under my arms. And especially when I try to worship the Lord, it's like I can't, and I'm being shut up, and I'm just not able to do it. I don't know what to do. It's getting worse. And so as Debbie and I began to pray for her, the Lord said, there's something else that needs to be dealt with first. And so we asked her about forgiveness. As we were talking to her about forgiveness, we realized, and I won't go into all the details, but she had done something and she just couldn't forgive herself. She was certain that a child had lost its life and it was her fault, and that she should have done something about it and didn't, and she was being oppressed by that guilt. So the first thing we did was we helped her understand that that's not how God works. You know, when God forgives us, He really forgives us. He forgives and forgets, and that she was going to have to forgive herself. And so we helped her through a prayer of forgiveness of herself. Well, after that, the prayer of deliverance was easy. We prayed deliverance over, and she was absolutely, completely set free right then. So sometimes, like I say, it's mixed up with something else. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's mostly in our minds. Now, that's why I was talking this morning about that gift of discerning of spirits. You really have to have the Holy Spirit to tell you what to do and how to do it and when to do it and what order to do it in. Let me take a little aside, and I'm going to get real practical here. You hear all kinds of things about deliverance. Some of it is pretty extreme and is pretty far out there. I want to give you some examples of things not to do, okay? For instance, when you're doing deliverance with someone and the demon manifests itself, this happened to us when we were in Uganda. We were in a service, began to minister to a lady. She was demonized. That demon began to manifest itself in her. And that demon could speak almost perfect English. It was Tanzania. You know how Tanzanians are. They don't speak much English because they've been speaking Swahili all their lives. And she could barely speak English at all. But when that demon started speaking, it spoke almost perfect English, okay? So if that happens to you and you're dealing with that, don't have a conversation with that devil, okay? Don't give him a platform to lie. And there's some folks that'll tell you, you need to get the devil to tell you what his name is so you can bind him up. No, you don't need to. He's a liar. Who knows what his name is unless the Holy Spirit tells you? I'm not going to believe a demon if he tells me his name, because that's what Jesus said to this one here. Be quiet and come out of him. Jesus didn't let him talk and spend a lot of time. Don't tell him where to go. I don't see any example of Jesus doing that. A lot of people, I command you to go in the pit of hell. I don't know where God wants to send those demons, okay? It's not up to me. I don't see Jesus doing that, so I'm not going to do that. Some folks will suggest that, a God or an angel needs to deal with the demons, not us. Again, I don't see that example. When that girl that had the spirit of divination was following Paul around, he didn't say, now, Lord, send Archangel Michael to deal with that. He turned around and he spoke to that demon that was in that girl, and he said, you leave her. And it did. He spoke to it in the name of Jesus. What do you say? Where did he send him? We don't know. They just said, get out. That's all Jesus ever did. He just said, leave. Now, if I knew, if I could find scripture to tell me where to send them or see an example of that, then I'd be glad to do that. And if you want to do that, that's up to you.
Some people will say that Jesus sent
them. He just told them to go. I can't tell you that he sent them into the pigs. All I know is he told them to go, and that's where they ended up. By the way, interesting story about that. You know, that happened in Gad. Did you know that Gad was the tribe that wouldn't go into the promised land? These were Jews that decided to just stay on that side of the Jordan. And oh, by the way, they also decided they would raise pigs. So the fact they were having problems is probably, yeah, I understand that. Okay, so let's see. Let's talk some about how folks might become demonized, okay? One of the processes, I'm going to skip over things that you may have talked about, Pastor Justin. One of the ways it happens is we get oppressed or overcome by familiar spirits. These are spirits that have been with our family for a long time, that have been in our generations, that have come along probably because of covenants that our family has made or decisions they have made to do things wrong. So these spirits come along and attach themselves. Watch a child from an alcoholic family. Watch what happens to them. Invariably, the girls will marry an alcoholic, or the guys will marry a woman who becomes an alcoholic. Why is that? How does that happen? Well, it's that familiar spirit that comes along with them, or they will become alcoholics themselves. It's like that spirit is used to working in that family, has been working with those children for years. The children don't even know they've attracted that evil spirit. Or sometimes there's a familiar spirit that comes along because of something we do over and over again, something that we do wrong that we shouldn't have done. I think pornography is that kind of thing where somebody continues to do something evil. They do it over and over again for a while, and then pretty soon there's a demon that has come along with that and has become a familiar spirit. Hey, let me help you with this. I like how you feel when you're doing these evil things. And that gives that demon strength or whatever it is. And so they want to encourage you to do that. Anything that you do that is not godly, be careful, because you're inviting a familiar spirit to become part of your life in that thing. And it makes it much more difficult to get rid of. Sometimes we invite demons into our lives. I knew a lady that had played with a Ouija board when she was a teenager, and like many people, had a real experience with that Ouija board. You know, the kids would gather around, ask it questions, and it gave them real answers. She didn't like that. She thought, there's something bad about this. I'm not going to do this anymore. But she started having problems in her adult life with sleep paralysis, where it was like a demon was trying to pull her out of her body, and she couldn't do anything about it. Well, eventually, she cried out in the name of Jesus, "You leave me alone," and that spirit left her. But she had to break that bondage that had come from fiddling around with the occult. And so sometimes you have to break things off of you. You have to renounce things that you have done or that you have been part of. You know, we might ignorantly invite demons into our lives. Sometimes children, you know, children are very sensitive to spiritual things. I think we train our children out of that. They see demons, they see angels much quicker than we do. Sometimes children will have an imaginary friend, and the parents don't understand that that might be a demonic spirit that's there, and they don't know to drive it out, to run it off. A friend of ours said that her son started having conversations with Bob. And at first she thought, well, it's just, you know, the kid's 4 years old or something. He's just an imaginary friend. You know, our kids are imaginative, creative. She said, but you know, you could watch his eyes. You could see how he followed Bob around the room. And she said, any time that my son said Bob was there, I just felt creepy. I just couldn't describe it. And then she said, all of a sudden I realized, oh, this is not an imaginary friend. This is an evil spirit that's trying to work its way into our family. And so she said, look, in the name of Jesus Christ, Bob, you get out of here, whatever your name is. You get out of here and leave us and be gone. And it did. So, let's see. Sometimes sin is a great way for a demon to gain access into our lives, especially sin that we repeat. You know, anger is a sin. Paul talks about how anger can allow the enemy to get a foothold into our lives. When I was, I don't know, probably 15 or 16, I'd just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I had had some issues with anger. But I began to notice that at unusual times, I would begin to feel angry. I'd be walking from my room to the kitchen to get a snack, and all of a sudden, I just feel this rage come over me, and I was just angry and wanted to, even with nobody else in the house, I just wanted to lash out. And after that happened a couple of times, this gift of discerning of spirits began to operate, and the Lord said, "That's a demonic spirit." And I thought, anger? How could that be a demon? And he explained, no, what he's doing is he's bringing a false emotion to you. So sometimes people will get overcome by a spirit of anger or rage. Sometimes they'll get overcome by a spirit of loneliness. Now, they feel lonely anyway. That spirit comes to them and starts talking to them about how lonely they are and how alone they are and how terrible it is. It begins to build that false emotion. Sometimes the enemy will bring a false emotion of jealousy or a false emotion of fear. There are all kinds of false emotions that the enemy can bring to us. Sometimes we have opened the door through sin to those, but I'll tell you how to deal with those kind of things. When that spirit comes, and by the way, this is the same kind of thing that you have to do with the spirit of false symptoms. So let me stop and tell you a little bit about that one. So you pray for somebody, or you're prayed for, God heals the person, and a day later, a week later, a month later, a year later, the symptoms come back. A lot of times, that's a demonic spirit bringing those symptoms to say, here, wouldn't you like to have this back? Let me see if I can talk you into believing that that's coming back. You weren't really healed. That disease is coming back. Prayed for a fellow one time. He was about to go in for hernia surgery. He was in a lot of pain. Matter of fact, the Lord pointed him out in the service before we had a chance to pray, and this was one of those situations. I could hardly wait to pray for him because I knew the gift of healing was going to operate, and whatever it was wrong with him, God was going to heal him. He came up for prayer. I found out what it was. We began to pray for him, and after a few seconds, he goes, "Ooh, I feel something moving around down there." But it feels okay. It's not hurting. And we prayed for a little longer, and yeah, okay, the pain seems to be gone. I think I've been healed. By the end of the service, he was certain he had been healed. He was excited. He was dancing around. Well, about a month later, I get a phone call from him. He said, "I don't understand what's going on. It's like the pain is starting to come back." I said, whoa, I know exactly what that is. That's an evil spirit trying to bring those symptoms back. And if you'll accept those symptoms, you'll have that hernia back. Don't accept those. And so this is how you deal with those things. Those false symptoms, false emotions, lying. I mean, it's lying spirits, right? When those come to us, what we have to do is, in the name of Jesus, you leave me, you evil spirit of whatever it is. You false spirit, I don't accept whatever you're doing. I'm not going to take what you're doing. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave me and be gone. Now, I'll warn you about something. When you do that, the first 15 seconds or maybe even 15 minutes, you may not feel any different because that spirit has already worked up some pain or has already worked up some chemicals in your body. You feel the chemistry of anger or the chemistry of loneliness or depression. The other day, the enemy came to me with some depression like that. And just all of a sudden, out of the blue, I'm feeling awful. Devil, I ain't taking that. I told him, "You're going to have to run away in the name of Jesus Christ. You spirit of depression, you get off of me." And I continued to feel depressed for about 15 minutes. It took that long for the chemistry of my body to equalize and to recover. See? Does that make sense? Okay. Well, what else here? Unforgiveness is a huge door to the enemy. I heard a guy describe unforgiveness in what I think is the perfect metaphor or perfect example. He said, holding unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. When I hold unforgiveness, I'm drinking the poison, man, but I'm expecting you somehow to, isn't that right? You know, "Oh, they don't deserve that. You just don't know what they did to me, or you don't know what they did to my daughter, and they never asked for forgiveness." None of that's important. You're going to have to forgive them. And if you don't forgive them, I promise you, you're going to open the door to the enemy. And if we pray for deliverance for you tonight, and that enemy came in through unforgiveness, and you're set free tonight, I promise you it'll come back until you have dealt with that unforgiveness and that bitterness. How many times have we watched that work? Root of the tree, you know. Sometimes it's just wounds and traumatic events, experiences, ungodly emotions, traumas that we've suffered. Sometimes it's death or betrayal or grief or loss, those kinds of really strong emotions, strong negative emotions, often invite demons to hang around us. And I'll tell you what I think. I don't have any scripture on this, and so this is just Dan's opinion, and you can take it for that. I think that demonic spirits, unclean spirits, feed on our negative emotions. Just like I like Mendazi, they like my anger. I like Mokimo, they like my unforgiveness or my depression or whatever it is. And so it's like it builds them up or makes them stronger. And the more I operate in that negative emotion, the stronger they get around me. And so they're encouraging me to continue in that because that feeds them. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? I don't know if it's true or not, but at least it's one of those theories of the world that seems to make sense. Once upon a time, see if I can tell this story without my wife hurting me. Once upon a time, a co-worker, no, maybe it was somebody that was part of a home group. I don't remember now. But anyway, a single woman kissed me at the end of a night. You know, and sometimes you'll hug somebody and give them a kiss on the cheek or the ear or something like that. No, she kissed me on the lips. So it kind of surprised me, but I didn't think much of it. But to Debbie, it was traumatic. You know, we'd been married probably, what, 6 months or something, newly married, my Mohiki. And that opened a door for a spirit of jealousy to come in, see, and light in Debbie. And finally, Debbie realized that that's what was happening, and that every time she felt these feelings of jealousy, it exacerbated the work that that demon was doing. It was just making it worse. It was just compounding it. Of course, she realized that she'd believed a lie in there, and she said that there's a lie, devil, you're telling me my husband doesn't love me and that all these kind of, I need to be jealous, and I know that's not true. And so she drove it out and ran it away.
Well, let's stop here, and next week we'll continue with deliverance healing, and we're also going to look at God's retirement plan.